Matthew chapter 9 tonight, and we will begin reading in verse 35. In verse 35 it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would be with us tonight, Lord, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you that we can learn from it. I pray that you would fill me with your power, Lord, give me boldness, and I pray that you would, Lord, that you would help me, and I pray that I would preach what you want me to say, Lord, and I thank you for everyone here. I pray that you would work in someone's heart. Thank you for working in mine, and I thank you for all you give and do. In Jesus' name, amen. For many of you, this text might be somewhat familiar, but I know it is something that is much needed today. There is a lack of laborers in today's world, and I did some research, and there is estimated 20 times more people today than when Jesus said this. So we have a much greater harvest field. Jesus is still working, and he still saves. He just needs us as a church to do as we are commanded. First of all, we observe a compassion on the lost. First point is compassion on the lost. We find this in verse 36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." A sheep having no shepherd. So I looked up the definition of compassion, and I found, at least from what I saw, it was different than sympathy and pity. It was a sympathetic conscience of others' distress, not just that, but together with the desire to alleviate it. So, as I just read, compassion is different because it's not just sympathetic conscience towards the loss, but also to have a desire to help. Charles Spurgeon said, "The useful worker for Christ is a man of tenderness, not a stoic." A stoic being someone who is not passionate or without passion. "One who feels as if he had died in the death of sinners and perished in their ruin." So we're looking here at a compassion on the lost. First of all, we need to weep for the lost. Have a weeping for the lost. In Psalms 126, 5 through 6, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So, what is true compassion? It is weeping for the lost, number one. And we can't just make ourselves weep for the lost. We must first realize the magnitude of what happens to the lost. And as we all know, that is death and hell. In Psalms 9:17, so I'm going to quickly go through here and read some verses on what hell is going to be like. Psalms 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." So there's death and hell, but number two, there's never-ending torment. In Luke 16:23 and Luke 16:28, this is referring to the rich man and Lazarus. "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." And then Luke 16:28, for I have five brethren that ye may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So first of all, the lost are going to hell. And number two, they're going to be in never-ending torments. But number three, there's going to be never-ending fire. And 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see a never-ending fire. There's going to be fire. But then, thirdly, never-ending separation from God. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? So I just quickly went through and read several verses on hell and what hell is going to be like. And after we look at this and try and realize what it's really going to be like, I think we would weep for the lost. There's thousands of people dying each week and going to hell. Yet we don't weep for them. We don't weep for the lost. We don't pray for them. But this brings us to the second part of compassion, a desire to help the lost. A desire to help the lost. We find this in Psalms 126:6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So we see in this verse, it can't just stop at weeping. True compassion must move us to action. We see this here in our text. Jesus was moved with compassion. And just stopping to think about the magnitude of the end of the lost should compel us a desire, should compel us to a desire to show them the truth. Show them the truth. And we have the truth. So let us share it with them. Let's have a compassion and a burden on the lost. This brings us to our second point. So first of all, we saw a compassion on the lost. Secondly, we see a condition, the condition of our world. We find this in verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So first of all, there's a plentiful harvest. In John 4:34, it says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The lost world is only increasing, as I mentioned earlier. There is a vast number of people who are searching for the truth. They're wandering around life, searching for peace, searching for truth. Charles Spurgeon said, the world is dying, the grave is filling, hell is boasting. And I like this part. The Lord wake us up from this stony-hearted barbarity to our fellow men and make us yearn over them till the Lord shall arise and send forth laborers into his harvest. So we see a plentiful harvest. And here in Pocatello is an example of that. There's tens of thousands of people around us with one, maybe a few churches that preach the truth of the gospel. And then there's Chubbuck, and then there's Income, Blackfoot. There's thousands of lost around us. But then we see the scarcity of laborers. The scarcity of laborers. Why is there few laborers? Well, first of all, maybe we want a comfortable life. Because Jesus tells us in the Bible that serving him and living for him is not always going to be easy, not always going to be comfortable. But secondly, maybe it's want or a love of money. and using your time to pursue that, a love of money. Or maybe it's a love of the world or sin. Maybe there's a sin that they don't want, that we don't want to let go of. Or maybe we love the world too much that we don't want to be laborers. But fourthly, and I think the biggest reason why is a lack of prayer. A lack of prayer. We see in our passage here that it says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Church, the devil is very fearful of prayer. And he knows if he can keep us from praying for laborers, he can take more souls to hell. How often do we pray for laborers? Sadly, many of times, we don't pray for them very often. But then we see there's a need for pastors. In Numbers it says, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, which have no shepherd." And here in our text, we saw when Jesus had compassion on them, they were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. There was a lack of Bible preaching, truth proclaiming, pastors that don't compromise. And Matthew Henry said, "People desired good preaching, but there were few good preachers. There was a great deal of work to be done and a great deal of good likely to be done, but there are wanted hands to do it." So we see the need for pastors. But then thirdly, there's a need for faithful soul winners in the church. There is a lack of true soul winners in our churches today. And I praise God for a soul-winning church. But there is a lack of true soul winners in our churches today. And this brings us to our third and final point. So first of all, we saw a compassion on the lost. And we saw the condition of our world. But thirdly, we see the calling of our Lord. Calling of our Lord. We find this in verse 38. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So first of all, it's commanded for fervent praying for laborers. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, "Pray without ceasing." It's commanded, pray ye. If we want to see a change in America's, even our worlds, or even here in Pocatello's, change in the spiritual condition, we must first get on our knees and pray. There is power in prayer. And Charles Spurgeon said, "Whenever God determines to do a great work, he first sets his people to pray." So there is a lack of laborers because of the lack of fervent praying, men and women. God will call laborers when we get on our knees and pray. Charles Spurgeon also said, "We should petition the Father to send workers, but also acknowledging we ourselves might be the answer to that prayer." So we might be praying, and God says, "You go, you're the answer." And that goes along and brings us to the second part of willing laborers, willing laborers. Mark 16:15, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's commanded. Again, go ye. Be prepared so at any time, anywhere, anyone you meet, you are ready to share the gospel. The time is, and that's part of willing, is being eager and prepared to do something. The time is drawing closer to Jesus Christ's triumphant return. Therefore, may he find us watching, but still proclaiming the truth of the gospel. I'm going to close with a challenge for conclusion for the church. Let us see the lost through Jesus' eyes, full of compassion and a desire to help them. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The only way this problem will be solved is us as a church getting on our knees to implore the God who owns the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest with the understanding that we may be the answer. Let us pray. And when God calls, go out into the harvest, ready to win the lost. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you that we can read it and obey it, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to, Lord, do as we are commanded and pray for laborers and be ready and willing to go if that is what you have us to do, Lord. And I pray that you would be with the rest of the service, that you'd be honored and glorified, and be with Reggie, Lord, that you would give him power to preach your word. And I thank you for all you give and do. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would please turn your Bibles to Psalm 139 tonight. I'm going to attempt to preach a 10 to 15 minute message like Pastor Light tries to. And if you would, please look up here when you're there. So we start reading on verse number 7. All right. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing me to come and be a part of this church in general, Lord, and come up to this pulpit and proclaim your truth, Lord, and I know you wanted me to preach this message, and I know it's very, very much needed in our lives as Americans and as Christians, and Lord, I pray that you would just help me to be bold and to proclaim your truth as you want me to, Lord, and I pray, Lord willing, that everything would go well and that we'd go out of here and we'd be convicted by this message, Lord, and we wouldn't live here empty-handed, and I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, I just want to first off by giving a little testimony of my life. This sermon is entitled Dwelling in the Presence of an Almighty God. And I just want to say, I haven't always done that. I haven't always been the Christian that God expects me to be, and I should, but I haven't. And I've lived a life of hidden sin, and I've lived a life with a hood over my life, going out into the world and living just like them, being backslidden and not changing at all, being comfortable and stabbing my God in the back. And I just want to say that's wrong. And I know if it's been recently or ever in the past or now, you have probably dealt, all of us have dealt with secret sin, hidden life. And I just want to say, I hope this message convicts your heart and you can make a decision and figure that out right now. I would say God himself is unexplainable in his characters and ways. And I think you guys would agree. He's the creator of the universe, and he's not bound by time or space. He's the one who created it. And you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but I just want to say, just keep it in mind and thought and chew on it as the message goes on. If you have ever lived your life stabbing God in the back. Moving on. Dwelling in God's presence leads to a life of transparency. In our text, it says in Psalm 139, verse 7, our psalmist here, David, I believe, says, "Whither shall I go from my spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" This question isn't to ask God that he wants to, go away from him. This is a rhetorical question, because he knows there's no way on earth, no corners on earth where you can hide from God. And to be transparent with him is only to benefit your relationship with him and get a closer relationship with you and him, because God already sees you through, because he's God, and he already is transparent. So why not just share that with him, share the moment with him, and be transparent with him as well? It's inescapable, his presence. Like I said, there's no hidden corners. There's nowhere on earth we can't hide under a blanket for God. We can't go into the deepest cave, deepest dungeon, and hide away from God. And like the text says, we can't take the wings in the morning and dwell in the innermost parts of the sea, and God's not there. He is. And we need to live our lives like he is. We may move, but we never leave his sight. Heaven is filled with him, and the depths are not absent of him. Darkness does not veil us, and distance does not diminish him. Sorry. A soldier stands before his commander, already known, already seen. There is no shadow deep enough to conceal a fracture in his armor. If he insists all is well, he's dismissed and unchanged. But if he opens the cracks beneath that watchful gaze, the commander restores what is broken. So it is with God. Transparency is not exposure. It is safety. To live before his presence, to live where nothing is hidden and nothing is left unhealed. If you want to, keep your place here, but turn to your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 through 24. It says here, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord." In my eyes, this is a response to the rhetorical question that David's asking. It might not be directly responding to David's question, but it's a response to all our questions in life as we, like I said, whither shall I from thy presence? You can't. And God says, am I not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places? I shall not see him. No. Do I fill heaven and earth? Yes. And on the train of thought, as you live a life of transparency, you also follow a path of trust. Kind of steps here where you go from transparency with God, you build your relationship up with God, and then you trust him fully, wholeheartedly. And in our text here, Psalm 139, verses 10 and 11 says, "Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand, shall hold me up." Hold me. "If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." Right there, it gives us three kind of characteristics about how God will deal with us after we trust him. Number one, he will hold us. He promises to. He promises to hold us and keep us near. And you can see that throughout all Scripture. Secondly, He's willing to lead us. He's willing, like a father and a son. And I've definitely felt like sometimes that God has led my life like a father. Sorry. And being his son, I ought to trust him. And thirdly, he's willing to care for us, not only lead us and hold our hand, but he's a God of care. And he's not a passive God either. He's aggressive. Not in the sense that you do sin, he's going to condemn you. No. He opens his arms and allows you to come into him. His hand takes hold, his voice gives direction, and his care never loosens its grip. A man enters a maze, walls towering, vision limited, he cannot see the end. He is not abandoned. Above the maze stands a guide who sees every turn and never leaves his post. When the man trusts in his own sight, he walks in circles. Most of us have. When he trusts the guide's voice, God's voice, he moves forward, even when the turn defies logic. Most times when we decide to trust God, as Christians, we've probably all faced this. When we pray and we want the answer that we expect, God gives us another answer, just rings it at us. And it defies logic at some times, and other times you ought to just say, okay, I'll do it anyways. Church, Christians, this is our walk with God. We do not walk by sight. It's famously quoted a lot in the Bible. We walk by faith and trust. The maze may block our view, but it never blocks his. If we listen, trust, and obey, the way forward is sure, because the guide is faithful, always, and he is near. Isaiah 41, verse 13 says, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." I love that verse. Just anytime you come trials or temptation and you feel like the devil is like really getting at you, go to this verse. I'll say it again. Isaiah 41, 13. "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." That's a promise. We should stand on it. And in Isaiah 29, verse 15, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, Who seeth us and who knoweth us?" That goes back to transparency. The next step after trust, which is probably my favorite part of this message, is to have a taste of victory. To live a life of triumph. I also love that word. It's you try and try and give a little ump. And sorry. Okay, moving on. Triumph in God's presence is essential to the Christian life. In the 14th verse of Psalm 139, it says, "I will praise thee." That first little part of the verse is what I'm focused on right now. Living triumphantly and praising God for what he's given you. And after you live life transparent with him, and after you give all trust, your whole heart trust in him, and let down your walls and the veil between you and God, because he can see through it. Just let it down. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Isn't God's word good? It's amazing. It's me. In this, we can have victory over temptation, because we won't fold knowing that God has our hand, like a father and a son, like I said. We won't fold when we're in the arms of our Savior, We won't fold to the pressure of temptation and the devil and his snares and his fiery darts when we walk by faith and not by sight. And we can also overcome trials. I like the story of Job. One of my favorites, one of my brother's favorites. And Job went through some stuff. He lost his whole family, lost everything. And still he lived for the Lord, saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," knowing that God still had hold of him. And I believe that he was being transparent with God in that time. God's presence does not remove storms, it sustains us through them. A young tree stands in an open field, battered by wind and rain. Alone it would bend until it breaks, but the gardener is near, steadying the trunk, strengthening the roots on the unseen soil. Because of that presence, the tree grows taller through the storm. So it is with us and everybody who's a Christian. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're not made by some factory worker God. We're made by an intelligent designer God. In God's presence, we are upheld. Trials become places of growth. Temptations meet a stronger hand. Like I said, it's kind of funny, but temptations come your way. God's like, "No, nope, I have his hand. He's mine." That's how I feel, at least, but for me. Triumph is not found in our strength, but in the one who walks with us and strengthens us from within. The 111th Psalm in verse 2 says, "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein." We should not be scared to say that we have pleasure in God's presence. And we should not be ashamed of anything the Bible says. As Christians, we are committed followers of Christ, especially if you're becoming a disciple of Christ and forsaking everything you have to follow a path of righteousness. And to conclude this message, since nothing is hidden from God, we must not hide anything from him. Sorry, the nerves are getting to me. Trust fully in the nearness of the Lord's presence, which these follow our points that I just did. Transparency, trust, next step, a taste of victory, triumphant spirit, always. Live with a triumphant spirit grounded in the greatness of our God. His presence surrounds us, his hand upholds us, and his greatness carries us through. And to give a challenge for the church and whoever's on Zoom or anything, whoever wants to listen to this afterwards, let's this year decide to strive to have God this year see us out fully. As in that we're giving everything to God, trusting in him wholeheartedly, and then with the Lord and his hand in our hand, being triumphant and having that triumphant spirit in 2026. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your words in the scripture. Thank you for me and Tavian being allowed to preach your word and to proclaim truth, and so that you can convict hearts. And Lord, I know it's not me, and I know it's you who convicts the hearts of men. And Lord, I pray that you would. Everybody would make a decision, whether it be now or when they go home, to pray in their nightly devotions. But Lord, I pray that you'd help them and hold their hand, Lord, and help them diligently seek you, and first of all, put your name above theirs. In Jesus' name, amen.